Praise the Lord. I've gotten teary-eyed here all of a sudden. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Are you there? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, which is our text today, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Amen? Amen. I'm just remembering, I need to announce this. Brother Andreas Bassoni is going to be on God TV, right? 7 o'clock tonight and following Sundays, right? Amen. Brother Andreas. Amen. God TV, wherever that is. Hallelujah. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 are all about spiritual warfare. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. But it seems unfortunate to me that in these days we are so influenced by specific books and teachings on the subject of spiritual warfare, which reduce the idea of spiritual warfare into something quite narrow in its meaning. Even now, as I mention this teaching, the first thing that may come to some of our minds would be a picture of someone engaging in a very militant style of praying. The language that's used or understood in spiritual warfare is filled with binding and loosing and rebuking of evil spirits. Folks, this is the sum total of what numerous people refer to as spiritual warfare. So today, if we adhere to the teaching I just mentioned, that if we believe that someone is going to go and do some spiritual warfare, that means they are off to pray loudly. Amen? This is unfortunate. And I blame the pastors of America that they have not told the whole truth on this subject. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I pray loud sometimes. My wife prays loud sometimes. Amen? I'm not against it. And I'm all for passionate prayer. I'm all for it. But the reason I think it's unfortunate is that we consider spiritual warfare just militant praying, and that's only part of the story. The entire message of Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 is that spiritual warfare involves the totality of our lives and our behavior as Christians. You see, Satan is going to attack you in every area of your life. Not just when you go to church. Not just when you're going to minister to somebody. But he's going to attack you in every area of your life. It's not an occasional thing where you can get all bowed up and start yelling at him. Start speaking with a barrage of words toward the devil. But it's all the time he's after you, folks. All the time. You must understand that you are in a war. No matter where you are, what you're doing, the war is in your lap. Amen? So the real scope of our spiritual warfare involves our obedience to God's plan, as well as every part of our armor. And it's not to be used occasionally, but it's to be used continually. Amen? Regardless of what you see or feel or anything else, Satan's after you. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy Christians. Right? His plan is to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. Pure and simple. Now, we are called to do spiritual warfare at any time or in anywhere in order to thwart or to obliterate the constant bombardment of assaults from our enemy upon our lives, personally, upon our church, our Christian walk, with our family, even at work. Satan's after you at work. Amen? In other words, in every area where the devil attempts to steal, kill, and destroy, you are in a war against him. You are in a war. Now, as I said earlier, Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 lays this all out. And I'm going to break that down into some parts. If you're keeping notes, I want you to get this. I'll go through them a couple of times. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, all right, talks about living in unity and cooperation within the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, living in unity and cooperation within the local church. All right? Ready? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 21, living a life of holiness and purity. Chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 21, living a life of holiness and purity. Okay, ready? Ephesians 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, how we live with our family. How we live with our family. Do you think Satan would like to destroy your family? Then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. How we conduct ourselves in the workplace. These are all considered areas, folks, in which we have spiritual warfare. All of them.
Can you repeat those? I know you've repeated them twice, but I can't write that fast.
Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, living in unity and cooperation with the local church. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 21, living a life of holiness and purity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, how we live with our family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, how we conduct ourselves in our workplace. Amen. Every section of Scripture that I just mentioned is loaded with spiritual nuggets teaching us the appropriate behavioral responses. And if we obediently follow their directives in these specific areas, church, work, family, amen, if we follow these directives in these specific areas, it will ultimately keep Satan at bay which means you win the war. Right? You win the war. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 10, passage we just read, chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, and it's the famous passage that discusses the armor of the believer. The armor of the believer. Now, this passage is speaking of how we ought to stand arrayed with every part protected day in and day out. Day in and day out. The armor of God. Amen? It's all spiritual warfare, folks. It's all spiritual warfare. And having said that, let me also say that the armor should never come off. The armor should never come off. It must never come off. Right? When you are exhausted, wore out, you don't think you can go another step, you still need the armor of God. Amen? Okay. Now, today I want us to focus on the element of prayer and the instructions about prayer that Paul gave us in verse 18. Please understand that prayer is vital in our warfare as Christian soldiers. It is vital. Obviously, that's why there's so much emphasis on prayer and why there are numerous teachings connected to it for spiritual warfare. Amen? In spiritual warfare, it is essential that we buckle on our armor, but please realize that prayer must undergird the whole fight. Can I say that again? Prayer must undergird our whole fight. If we think we put the armor on without prayer, we're kidding ourselves. And the truth is, we are leaving our defenses down. We become vulnerable, right? Listen, folks, your relationship with God, your spiritual walk, your Christian experience will never rise higher than your prayer life. One more time. Your relationship with God, your spiritual walk, your Christian experience will never rise higher than with your prayer life. That's why prayer is of the utmost urgency for every believer. Every believer. Amen? Now, Paul comes to the end of the Christian's armor, the soldier's armor, and he writes in verse 18. Let's look at that, Pat. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, in a battle, communication is vital, right? Last night, Bonnie and I were watching a show, and it was a military show, and they lost communication, right? They didn't know where they were. They were lost, right? Communication is vital in any warfare. The enemy, if he can cut off a military unit's communication, they become isolated, folks. They become helpless. They become alone. They become vulnerable, right? Now, for the Christian, prayer is our line of communication with the commander-in-chief, right? And he knows your situation better than you do, and he also knows the enemy's position, what the enemy wants to do to you, amen? But God chooses to move in response to prayer. He knows these things ahead of time, but he wants to hear you. He wants to know you're involved in the warfare too. Hallelujah. So if the enemy can deter us, amen, if he can deter us or distract us from prayer, listen to me now. If he can keep you from praying, if he can keep you from praying, he has outsmarted us.
That word that you said a while ago when you said prayer must gird or
Gird, we're talking about putting armor on. It must be with putting armor on. We've got to do it with prayer. If he distracts us, folks, from prayer, then he has us where he wants us. If he breaks down the communication, he has us where he wants us. He's outsmarted us. That's not right. We become quickly isolated. We become helpless and alone, having our own resource, just our own resources then in which to fight. We don't have his resources if we're isolated from him, right? God does not intend for us to confront the enemy with mere human strength and man-made measures. Amen? They're ineffective to use in spiritual warfare. They're ineffective. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or human," you can put that in, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So our weapons are not the human things we have. It's not your strength. So if you're not in touch with God, if we're not connected to him, what are we fighting with? What are we fighting with? Amen? Our own weaponry? Our own resources? Our own wisdom? Our own strength? God help us. God help us. Now, let me share a little secret. The enemy of your soul, who is very concerned about your personal prayer, will keep you involved in any other thing, they might even be great things. He will keep you involved in any other things, including great things, as long as he can keep you from prayer. There's a quote. And I don't know who wrote this, but the quote says, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian, the weakest saint, on their knees." Amen. So let's talk about prayer this morning and Christian warfare. And I want us to consider three points, three different things. First, the priority of prayer. Secondly, the power of prayer. And finally, perseverance in prayer. The priority of prayer, the power of prayer, and perseverance in prayer. So first of all, the priority of prayer. In verse 18, there's one small but very important word that we need to observe. It's obviously extremely important because it appears several times in this one verse. Listen, folks, you don't have to be Albert Einstein to figure this out. Paul wants to make a point here. Amen? He wants to make a point. I'm referring to the word all. A-L-L. All. Amen? Look at this verse. Verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Amen? Also in this verse, there's an associated word, which is always. Always. So Paul is telling us to always or continually follow the instructions that he's placed in this verse. Let's read it again. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, this verse gives us the priority of prayer. We're to always pray. That should be number one on your priority list, shouldn't it? Amen? The priority of prayer. We are to give ourselves to prayer always, in all its forms, with all our energy and diligence, in all situations, and for all people. So Paul instructs us by telling us that prayer must undergird everything in our life. Pray. Now let me ask you a question. does prayer undergird everything you do? Is communion with God the first priority in your life? Come on. It needs to be. It needs to be, folks. The battle is always raging, brothers and sisters, so we must always be in prayer. Come on. Amen? The enemy is desperate. He knows the time is short. He knows better than us. Right? He's not going to call any timeouts for rest or recreation. He's not going to do it. The battle's on in earnest. If you don't know that, you haven't been awake. If that's the case, then our armor must always be in place with us remaining alert, watching, and praying. We need to be alert to what the devil's doing. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." He's out there. This morning, I'm urging you, by the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, that we get our spiritual eyes open to see what's happening in the heavenlies. Amen? Taking seriously this battle that we're in. It's not a day for complacency. It's a day for the church to be on our knees, holding on to God in fervent prayer until He rends the heavens and comes down among us. That's what today should be. Folks, He longs to do just that. He's just waiting for the right moment. When all the kids are in the body of Jesus, kingdom of God. You know we can actually speed up when He comes by winning souls, right? He's waiting for a perfect number to come into the kingdom of God. Many times we cry out, "Where's God? Why don't we see His hand working among us? Where's the God of Elijah?" we say. And He tells us, "Here I am, but where are the Elijahs? Where are the people who will humble themselves and pray, seek My face, repent of their worldliness and laziness and sin, and hold on to Me until I rain blessings down upon them?" We're talking about the priority of prayer. Do we settle for a mundane religion without any fire, without the heartthrob of God? Do we settle for that? Why do we settle when the only life in this religion is our own enthusiasm? And the only resources we have are our own talents and abilities? Do we settle for that, folks? All the time the Spirit is calling us, "Come unto Me, let Me fill you, let Me fill you, let Me empower you, let Me work revival in your heart." Spirit's constantly doing that to each one of us. And if we truly practice prayer as a way of life, then when the special times of need come along, amen, and I lost a page here, when if we keep doing this, and the Spirit, listening to the Spirit and respond, we need to keep pressing into God, keep pressing into God, personally take a hold of Him and not let go. Communicating with God for our sake, for the church's sake, for our family's sake, for this community's sake, we need to be communicating with God. Amen? Prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I want all of us, especially our kids, to live in revival. Not just attend a meeting every week. I want us to live in revival. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6:18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I want you to see the words prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. The Greek word for prayer comes from a more general word, which typically means praying. Praying. It speaks of the necessity of always being in an attitude of prayer or having a consistent prayer life. Amen? But then the word supplication comes from a Greek term which means special times of need. If Christians truly practice prayer as a way of life, then when the special times of need come along, they will be prepared for them, right? Yes. Amen? They will know how to make supplication, which is an urgent request of God, and then see God move in on their behalf. On their behalf. The priority of prayer. Calling out to God in the midst of the battle. And brothers and sisters, it is time. It is time. I've been reading a book got from Pat. It's about the charismatic movement back in the 60s and on up through the 70s. And God just opened up and poured His Spirit out on churches. Just phenomenal. They were ripe. The church was ripe for God to do that. And, folks, we need it again. I don't know about you, but I'm desperate for that. I'm desperate for it. Miracles took place all the time. All the time. People would come to the church for healings. Bonnie had a broken foot. Went to church with crutches. Went home without crutches. I want it. Part of that is the priority of prayer. Priority of prayer. Psalm chapter 102, verse 17 says, "He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer." God's not going to despise your prayer. He loves you. He wants to hear you. It's been a day of grace for the past 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven and He filled His church with the Holy Spirit. We're not alone down here. We're not alone. He now awaits a people who will cry out to Him in prayer like never before, surrender their lives to Him. Amen. That's the priority of prayer, making it a priority in your life. As you walk closer and closer to God, it isn't something that you got to stop and do. You're in an attitude of prayer all the time. Glory. Amen? Yes. Everything you see, everything you do, it's you and God communicating, talking, even in your mind even. Amen. That's where He wants us. He wants us in this coming together, just being Him and you. Amen. 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 Spiritual warfare, listen to me, is always declared by the enemy. It's always declared by the enemy. That will not change until Jesus comes back. In fact, it'll get worse. It'll get worse. So our lives must be undergirded by prayer. It's got to be the foundation of your Christian walk. Okay? Priority in prayer. Secondly, I want to draw your attention to the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Let's look at Ephesians 6:18 again. Y'all going to know this verse by heart. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In this verse, the power of prayer is contained in the phrase, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If you have a New King James or a King James, you will notice that the word Spirit is capitalized. It is the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. So Paul is speaking here. He's giving us a word, and he's telling us that from this holy book, powerful praying is praying in the Holy Spirit. If your prayer life has become dry, lifeless, boring, you need to learn again how to pray in the Spirit. Amen. Every day you invite the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, into your prayer time. You invite Him. Okay, Brother Jerry, what exactly does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I'm glad you asked me. I'm going to give you three nuggets. First of all, the environment in which we should live is one that involves the presence of the Holy Spirit. The environment in which we live should be one that involves the Holy Spirit. We talk about walking in the Spirit, which is a scriptural term found in Galatians chapter 5, right? When we walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, our lives will be filled with His guidance and power. Amen? And if He's active in our lives, He will enable us to watch and pray. Watch and pray. We will notice a growing desire for prayer and a deepening need for prayer. And I believe we should continually be led by the Holy Spirit into the place of prayer. Amen? Secondly, after we develop a sensitivity, the Holy Spirit will lead us while we are praying during our prayer time. Amen? He'll put a burden on you for someone. He'll tell you, pray for so-and-so, some situation. He wants you to pray something through for him. Amen? He in a nutshell, that's praying in the Spirit, listening to the Spirit of God and praying those prayers that He wants you to pray. D.M. Lloyd Jones said this, "This means that the Holy Spirit directs the prayer, creates the prayer within us, and empowers us to offer it and pray it." He does all of it, right? He does all of it. So by praying in the Spirit, He's leading us to pray the very will and purpose of God. Hallelujah. Amen? We become partners with Him in His plans and purposes. We're praying. All of a sudden, I got to pray for somebody. Many times it's one of you. We're praying. And all of a sudden, I need to pray. He gives me purpose to pray. Now, listen to me real good. We become partners with His plans and purposes, right? And the promise of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So if the Holy Spirit leads you to pray for some matter, then it's the will of God that prayer will be answered. Do you see that, folks? Amen? Amen? If the Holy Spirit leads you to pray for some matter, then it's the will of God that prayer will be answered. It's a promise we got there. Are you beginning to see the power here associated with praying in the Holy Spirit? The third nugget is that the Holy Spirit gives you a whole new language for prayer. When a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, they can pray in other tongues. The Bible says that when we pray in tongues, we speak mysteries to God, hallelujah, and we edify ourselves. I'll tell you, sometimes this old body can get down. Right? You feel like somebody beat on you. I used to say when I was a kid, somebody beat you with an ugly stick. Sometimes you feel that way. But you can edify yourself by praying in the Holy Spirit. So this is another means of praying in the Spirit, and perhaps the most obvious for all of us, right? In addition to that, have you ever had times when you prayed over situations so much that you don't seem to know what else to say? Right? Then when human language, it's exhausted, no longer appears effective, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to intercede for us. Romans 8:26, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. So the most important thing I want to stress is this. We must have the person of the Holy Spirit involved in our prayer life, leading us, energizing us, speaking to us, and through us, brothers and sisters. Amen? If your prayer life is lackluster and dry, ask God to fill you with the Spirit anew. He loves to do it. He loves to do it. Invite the Holy Spirit to come and fellowship with you. Have His way.
Yes.
Not your way.
Yes.
You never accept it. Have His way. Right? Brothers and sisters, the activity of the Holy Spirit in your prayer life is essential. It's essential. Our final point this morning concerning prayer is perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. Go back to our text again, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How many of you know that Christian warfare, we talk about praying through, it requires perseverance. The Bible's filled with accounts of people persevering, holding on to God. Oftentimes when nothing else, they have nothing else. No one but God. But if God expects us to persevere, then He'll make sure we have the strength to do so, right?
Yeah.
Amen? In these Bible accounts, I'm going to give you people persevered. They persevered, and God answered them in supernatural ways. For instance, Jacob at Peniel, Genesis 32. He was holding on to and wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Folks, that's perseverance, right? It's Elisha raising the Shunammite woman's son from the dead, 2 Kings chapter 4. Listen to the account. Elisha sends his staff on ahead with his servant, and he says, "Lay it on the boy's body." Nothing happens. Nothing happens. So he comes to the boy himself, and he lays his body on the boy. The boy's body warms a little bit, but that's all. He's still unconscious. Elisha paces back and forth. Back and forth. He perseveres. Once more, he stretches himself out on the boy's body. This time, the boy sneezes 7 times. He opens up his eyes, and he's alive again, folks. Amen? That's persevering. That's persevering. Good old Job. We love old Job. Midst a tragedy and overwhelming grief, he declares, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Then he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at the latter day upon the earth." That's persevering, brothers and sisters. Then there's the blind Bartimaeus. He cried out to Jesus on the streets of Jericho, Mark chapter 10. "Jesus!" Crowd tells him, "Shut up. Be quiet." It appears as though for a while Jesus doesn't even hear him. He keeps crying out, "Son of David!" Persevering, Jesus restores his sight. Again, the story that Jesus told of the unrelenting widow. Luke 18. She comes before the judge, begging for him to uphold her cause against an enemy. The judge seems unconcerned. Go away. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. He dismisses her over and over again. But folks, she's not deterred. She keeps on pleading her case. She won't give up. She won't give up. She won't leave the judge alone. And finally, he relents and takes up her case. That's persevering. It's persevering. Come on. We can't give up. We can't give up. When Jesus told that particular story in Scripture, he followed it by saying men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always pray. Always pray. We cannot give up. We can't be weary. We can't be discouraged. We must persevere. Wow, how the church needs people to pray and persevere. People who will make prayer the utmost priority. Praying with the power that is energized by the Holy Spirit. Brothers, sisters, I really believe we need to press into God. We need to take hold of Him and His promises. We need to do it. I need to do it. Church needs to do it. The world needs a fresh touch from God. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Let's pray. Now, if you know your prayer life has been lacking and ineffective, do something about it. Can I make that any plainer? Do something about it. If you desperately want God's power in prayer, God's power in your life, do something about it. Do something about it. If you long to be filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the awesomeness of His presence, ask God to fill you. He does not withhold any gift, any good thing. His word says to ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. Hallelujah. If you're just hungry, if you're here this morning, you're just hungry for more of God. If you're thirsty for the springs of living water, if you're eager for a touch of His anointing, invite you to come. We'll pray. We'll pray. Before we leave this place, well, let me put it this way. Don't leave. Don't leave without addressing these things, folks. Don't leave. We'll pray. Amen. Listen, your dinner time isn't as important as your spiritual life. Amen. I'll put that sign out on the front. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. We've got to pray. That's our communication with God. Hallelujah. Come on, some of you come join Christy. You can stand. Angie's going to play some nice music for us. And we're going to pray, right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.